Father, we thank you now for this time to uplift our friends and the needs. Pray that you will take these prayers, send them, Lord, to the answers and encouragements and compassion that they need. What a privilege it is to bring them to you, knowing that no prayer is ever unheard or unanswered in one way or another. So bless our time today. Give us new and fresh insights into your word. In Christ's name, amen. I learned something recently that was kind of helpful for me. I was up at the Kanakuk Institute that I teach in every year for these young graduates that are taking a gap year before they go off to be laymen in churches and what have you, and teach on the Holy Spirit. And continuing to just keep reading fresh new people and so forth, I ran across this thought that the Holy Spirit is the one who inspires Scripture, all right? Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture is inspired, all right? So we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the writers, guided their thinking, they weren't robots, but led them in their writing and what to write and what have you. And so therefore, whenever you read the Scripture, every word has been touched by the Holy Spirit, every word. But not only that, that's the beginning point, but also we're told that it's the Holy Spirit that illumines our thinking as we're reading the Scripture. He gives us light, all right, to understand, because we only read and see with our human eyes, which are infected, you might say, by sin, somewhat not as clear as it should be. J.I. Packer used this illustration. He said, I wear glasses, but he said, when I take my glasses off, if you're to walk in the room, I'll see you walk in the room. I know where you are, but I really can't make out the details of your face. But when I put the glasses on, all of a sudden, it's clear. The glasses are the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about reading in Judges, the book of Judges, and the life of Gideon, where we want to ask the Holy Spirit to give us his vision, all right? His vision, what we are, what he wants us to see in this. And that would be my prayer, you know, for us this morning, that we would see as the Spirit leads us to see. Now, this is the second section of the story of Gideon. It was too big for us to cover in one time. And in essence, God always shows up in the messes of life. All right. He always shows up in the messes of life, people's lives. He showed up for Israel when they were in a mess in Egypt. All right. He showed up for Israel when they were in a mess in Babylon and eventually delivered them. He showed up for the Christians who were persecuted heavily under Rome, and eventually the church was birthed in some more freedom in Rome. He even showed up for the Jews in Germany and kept Germany from killing every possible Jew. They killed millions, but they didn't kill them all. Because God had a remnant, and he showed up and protected them. If we learn anything in the period of the Judges, it's that every time Israel is oppressed and cry out, God shows up. Anytime they're in a mess and being oppressed and they cry out, God shows up. So whenever we find ourselves in any kind of a situation where we need to say, God, we need you here, we can guarantee I'm here. But sometimes he works in answering our prayers in very unorthodox ways. And we need to be prepared for that. In our first conversation that we looked at on Gideon, we saw that God was the one who initiates the conversation. And in actuality, God is always the one who initiates the conversation with us. In one sense, he's already given us the conversation of Scripture. And when we read Scripture, our role is just to respond to what God has already initiated. That's his conversation to us, right? But in the specifics of our life and the specific issues that we deal with, God is always ahead of us. It's always ahead of us. He already knows the message you're getting ready to get into. He already knows the struggles that you're getting ready to face. He already knows the struggles you're already in. He knew that before they ever happened, all right? But his careful eye has always been upon you because you're his. You belong to him, all right? And therefore, he watches over his sheep. And he guides them when they go through the valleys of darkness and the darkness and the valleys of death. He guides them. He's there. Sometimes it's just a gentle touch to move us and keep us on the track. Other times it's a harder tap to get us to stay on the track. If there are any wolves, lions in the area, his rod, which is has a staff, but he also has a rod, which is a heavy club with a big knot on the top of it, and he can kill any animal with that rod. He's always watching out, you know, for us. Secondly, we saw that God sees Gideon as what he will become. That Gideon didn't see himself as any kind of heroic person. Matter of fact, he had good reason in his mind to see that he wasn't the right person to do this. Have any of you ever heard of anybody great coming out of the tribe of Manasseh? All right. No. Gideon did. Gideon did. But he said, my tribe inside the tribe of Manasseh, our clan, it was the smallest. And I'm the least person in this clan. God says, you're a valiant warrior. Gideon's going, is there somebody else here? It's not me. I mean, but God says, no, you are a valiant warrior. How do I know that? All right. Well, we're going to take you through that. So Gideon couldn't believe it, and he wants some assurance. If I'm a valiant warrior, then show me something. So, first of all, God makes fire come out of a rock, consumes his offering, all right? And then Gideon says, well, could you perform something? What if I put a sheepskin, a fleece, out on the in the field, and would you make the water all around it wet and the fleece stays dry from a rain? No problem. Boom, did it. Lord, that there could have been a little cloud in the sky. I don't, maybe, could you reverse that? No problem. We see the incredible patience, knowing Gideon doesn't have a good view of himself. All right? He doesn't have a good view of God. And God is very, very patient in dealing with him. He's merciful, and he gives him. And then we find that he anointed him with the Holy Spirit, and from that point forward, Gideon moved to do what God told him to do. In this part of this, God completes this plan that he has. And that is this, the time has now come. The enemy of the Midianites have invaded again. They came every spring to steal all of the harvest. And they came with over 135,000 warriors and overwhelmed Israel at this point because Their tribes are spread. No one tribe could handle that. And so Gideon then is going to send out a call for help. He says, God said I'm supposed to do this. So, okay, so he sends out a call for help. So we're in chapter 7 on your sheet. And let's read a little bit of this. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, which he still got his old name, he's now being called by the idol Baal, all right? That's Gideon. And all his men camped at the spring of Harod. So he makes a call, and four of the tribes respond and send 32,000 men, all right? 32,000. About 8,000 per tribe. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. So Gideon's little group is on one side of the mountain and the Midianites are on the other. So they're kind of hiding still. And the Lord says to Gideon, you have too many men. Run that by me again. There's 135,000 over there and I got too many. The Lord says, nope, I can't deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me and say their own strength saved me. So I want you to tell the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left. And we've got 10,000. So Gideon is thinking to himself, okay, valiant warrior, 1 to 10. Okay, God, you said we can do it. We'll do it with 10. But the Lord said to Gideon, no, still too many. Oh, come on. What do you mean? Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. I will say, this one shall go with you, and he shall go. But I can say, this one shall not go with you, and he shall not go. Can't you see Gideon? He's got a clipboard. You know, okay, we got one here. Hey, Lord, watch that one again, okay? And he's counting his size, and he only gets 300. Lord, how am I going to do this? You didn't hear me, Gideon. I didn't say you were going to do it. I said I was going to do it through you. So are you going to trust me or not? Okay. Now, but one thing is interesting. It says this, so he took the men down the water, told them separate those who lap with water with their tongues as dogs lap and those who deal down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands like lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. Now, we don't know that there's any real significance in this, but it's possible that the ones who picked up the water and did it this way are more keen about what's going on around them. They're watching. They're a little more watchful. Maybe that's it. Scripture doesn't tell us, but he just says that's how God thinned them out, okay? And then the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you, and I will give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept 300 who took over the provisions, probably food they left and whatever, and trumpets, all right? That's a very, very, very interesting point. Why does any warrior leave his trumpet? But we're just told that, because it's going to all of a sudden become important in a minute. So the Lord has told him he's going to give him the battle, and the Lord's going to direct this battle. They're on either side of the mountain, and they are now deciding, okay, so how are we going to do this? And so it says in verse 8, now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, now get up, go down to the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. if you are afraid to attack, wouldn't you be afraid? And there's 135,000 right down below you down here. So the Lord's being real honest with him. If you're afraid, he said, look, go down to the camp and take someone with you. your servant, Purah, take somebody with you. Well, that little Purah turned out to be like a voice of the Holy Spirit, okay? And listen to what the Midianites are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites, who were very avowed enemies, they were the ones that Samuel had told Saul to kill them all, kill all the Amalekites, because they attacked you on your way up and they led you astray, but they didn't finish the job. And all the other eastern prophets had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand of the seashore. That had to be quite a camp. They all rode camels, all right? And camels are never very quiet, nor do they smell very well either, all right? But they couldn't even count how many camels were there. So first the Lord tells Gideon, again, how many men that he could use. And you then were to lead a battle. And he says to them, those who are afraid, leave. That's the 22,000 that left the 10. And then he gets to 300. And the Lord tells him, I will deliver you, Israel, with just the 300. And I will give the Midianites into your hand. So we're told after the 2,200 in verse 8, look back here, that the 9,000 that left, and they are the ones that left the provisions and the trumpets, okay? So Gideon is now saying, okay, Lord, now what? Now what? I'm waiting. The Lord said, go down at night. Now, why did he send him at night? Because night is when he wanted him to attack. So he wanted to see the camp from the dark, all right? And so then it says in verse 9, I guess we read that, that the Midianites, you know, were so numerous, you could hardly count them. But I want you to go down to the camp, for I have given it in your hand, and take Purah. And then he says, you will hear and you will be strengthened. All right? You will hear and you will be strengthened. So, verse 13, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he said, a round loaf of barley bread. Barley was crop to come about. It's the first one to come up in the spring, barley. It's also the cheapest bread. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp, all right? So you got this cheap, big bread, which is Gideon and his 300. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and was collapsed. And his friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash the Israelite. Isn't it interesting? They already knew him, all right? God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Presto, exactly what God said. And now Gideon hears it, all right? And now he has incredible confidence. God said it. It's been repeated by the enemy, I know we can do this. But God doesn't tell him anything else to do. He said, just now take them. All right, what are we going to do? So Gideon, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, says, all right, let's divide our 300 into three camps. we'll put one line of 100 on this side of the valley and one of the 100 on this side and one at the front. And he said, here's what I want you to do. Oh, by the way, you remember all those trumpets that the other guys left? Well, everybody grab one of those, all right? Take that with you. And then take one of the clay pots that they would cook in or whatever they needed to store things in, clay pots and stuff, and take that with you. Take a dry torch, all right, with you. And then let's line you up as far as we can stretch. And then I want you to light the torch. And then I want you to break the pot so it makes a lot of noise. And then I want you to blow the horn. And then I want you to yell. Listen to what he says. When Gideon heard the dream, he bowed down and worshiped. Now, that's a wonderful point. God really has spoken to me, and he bows down and worships. That's a great thing we're going to see about him. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianites into her hands, dividing them in 300 men, three companies. He placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them and torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. For the first time, you hear a valiant warrior, all right? Because he knows God has spoken. He understands it. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. And when I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Okay? And so here they set this plan about. After hearing that dream and his worship of God, he's very, very excited and confident that he knows God will give a victory. So he creates this plan on his own, which is an amazing plan, isn't it? It's a surprise attack at night, lots of noise and lots of light. So that every place they saw the light, the clank and killing and breaking of the pot sounded like armor. Kaboom! All right? And it looked like there are thousands of the Israelites up there around us. But in the dark, they panic. And they start running and bumping into one another. And they don't know if the enemy's amongst them or not. And it says they started using their swords against each other just to get away. All right. And so, 8:4, Gideon and his 300 men were exhausted, yet keeping up pursuit. So they fought all night, chasing them, whereas the Lord's actually having them kill themselves. All right. Next page. Now, Ziba and Zalmunna were in Karkor. They're the two head chiefs with a force of about 15,000 men. And listen to this. All that were left of the armies of the eastern people, 120,000 swordsmen had fallen. 120,000 swordsmen, all right? Of course, one angel had no problem with that in Syria, we know. But the Lord took them out. Gideon went up by the route of the nomads east of Nobah and Jogbehah and attacked the unsuspecting army, the remaining 15,000. And Ziba and Zalmunna, the two kings of Midian, fled, but he pursued them and captured them and routed the entire army. So you have a killing of almost 135,000 of the enemy. Then it says that Gideon was asked by all the tribes, and it said then, which we're not reading in here, that the 9,700 of the 10,000, once they heard this, they started coming into the battle too and helped. Some of them are a little angry that they didn't get a little more glory, but that's a sad story. But he finishes the battle and says he was weary and yet pursuing. So, as we've said right here, key things to note. God wipes out the entire Amalekite Midian army, okay? And we're told later that that so decimated their population that they had no one left to attack them for 40 years because it took out so many of their soldiers. You'll notice at the bottom of that sheet there, the Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian." Now, this was constantly what Israel was wanting. They wanted a king, all right? But listen to what Gideon says. "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And that's exactly what they needed to hear. And on the backside of that sheet, "Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. And during Gideon's lifetime, the land had peace for 40 years." Amazing. What do we really observe in this party, in this section of the scriptures here? I think that's what's important for us to see, because you always want to ask yourself, what is this scripture saying? What is this scripture wanting me to understand, all right, as I'm reading it? I think of several things here. First of all, God heard the people's plea for help, all right? He always hears your plea for help. He always hears it, all right? And he may be may have a different timetable for bringing about its full answer than yours, but he hears it, and he hears it with real compassion. Mark and I were talking about this the other day, how much we were enjoying reading Spurgeon's, you know, morning and evening. And one of those statements, it says, when God blesses us, it says it's like he takes a golden coin and puts it onto our hand. He takes it and puts it on our hand. Here's what Spurgeon added. And he said he not only puts the coin there, but he presses it with his hand, as if to say, I am giving this to you because I love you, all right? So when God hears us, he wants to respond to us. And we just need to look for it and thank him in all the different ways that he presses his warm hand into our hand. Don't we need that right now? Aren't your hands cold right now? Okay. You know, the old saying is many are called, few are chosen. But today, many are cold and a few are frozen. You know, so but God is always reaching out to us to remind us, I'm here. In small ways, like the beauty of a sunrise in the morning, another day with a blazing, beautiful sun to warm the earth. We look out, see people having fun in the snow, the little children who have no fear of falling, right? Isn't that amazing? So I'm out with my neighbor, Richard, in the front yard, and here comes a guy skiing up the street on his skis. And I said, well, are you going up to the top in order to come back down? He said, no, I found it's going to be pretty hard for me to actually get up to the top. And then a father comes by in a golf court, and he's got two boys on sleds pulling them on a chain behind him and stuff, which I thought, this is crazy. But they're having a time of their life or whatever. But you know, life, God blesses us every single day. In so many, many ways. So many things to be thankful for. He knows our pleas for help. And God's plan is to raise up an unlikely leader to get his plan in motion. I have found that in most people that accomplish something that we don't always see as big, But usually it's just simply a person that said, I just knew it needed to be done. And they just step out and try. Not because they're highly educated, not because they're highly resourced or anything else, just a sense of, God's just impressed me, this needs to happen. Sometimes it's just a call to a friend to say, I'm here. I don't know what to tell you. I don't really have a scripture for you. I'm just here. And sometimes that's all we need, isn't it? That's all we need. Somebody to just sit down, hold our hand, and say, I'm with you. I'm with you. Okay? And that's the Holy Spirit. Always does that. God strengthens Gideon's faith. He accepted his doubts and his fears. And he provided evidence of that strength and proof and filled him with the Spirit. It's okay to doubt. Have you ever had doubts? Do you realize doubts don't bother God? He already knows the outcome anyway. But what is a doubt? A doubt really is the fact that you just don't have all the information you need. It's just like being ignorant of all the ways. God, do you really see me as being successful in this? Mm-hmm, I do. I don't. I know. But we'll work on that. We'll work on that. And so he saw the doubts and fears of Gideon and just did amazing things to help him get to that point of strength. And that's what he does. That's what he does. Gideon's faith and obedience is rewarded by accomplishing God's plan. That was evident that God still comes and does miraculous things to free his people to follow his plan. Now, you want to put all this in a context. God's started a plan or had a plan for us before the whole world was ever created. He tells us that in Ephesians. I keep waiting for the pastors to get to that part in the sermon, and they just keep teaching about one word, which is great. But in that Ephesians 1:3, that God has already planned beforehand to make us into a people who are holy and blameless. All right? The holy part, to a certain extent, is easy because we're given the righteousness of Christ. The blameless part is the harder part because that's what we got to keep working on so that we don't have something to be blamed for, you see? But God has a plan. When he started earth and created it and put man and Adam and Eve in the garden, blessed them, told them to take care of it and what have you, he already knew Satan was there. He already knew it. Why? Because you see, man's fall was not the first fall. See, there was a fall in heaven amongst the angels before the earth was ever created. And God didn't obliterate Satan. But he cast him down to earth. All right? Now, we don't know what earth was at that point. But at any rate, when he creates the Garden of Eden, Satan shows up because he knows God is out to do something. All right? And he wants to stop it. And he's going to use man to do it. So he wants to stop it right there. God knew Adam and Eve would sin. All right? Already knew it. But he already had a plan to take care of it. So he says in chapter 3, 15, one will come that will crush the serpent. It'll bruise his heel, but one will come. And that's the ultimate answer. So the plan moves forward to a series of families until we get to Abraham. And then Abraham is called out of Ur. He was a moon worshiper. Calls him out. He was an Amorite. Calls him out of that. Sends him and his family. And tells him, I'm going to put you in the land. And then he says to him, I'm going to give you this land forever. Forever. All right. Well, what does that mean? He also tells him, he says, Abraham, your descendants will one day go to a land that they do not know, and they will be enslaved there for 400 years. This is 150 years before Jacob enters Egypt. God already has a plan. All right? Before Jacob knew what was going to happen, his son Joseph gets sent to Egypt because it's part of the plan. And Joseph himself tells his brothers, God has a plan for you to be able to leave this land and go to the promised land. Joseph already knew it. The plan was already there. So what do we see? I can keep going, can I? Moses raised up. God has a plan. He brought them there, puts them in the womb of Egypt to grow into an actual nation. 70 came in, 2 million left. Do the math, 400 years. That's 50,000 people a year and grow. Protects them, keeps them pure because they were starting to start intermarrying up in with the Canaanites. And God says, nope, let's put them down there because the Egyptians wouldn't have anything to do with them. So they have to become a pure nation of just Jews. God has a plan. He has a plan for, he already had a plan to push them up to the Red Sea. He already planned to take them to Sinai. Already had a plan to build a tabernacle. Already had a plan, we're told in Hebrews, that God told him to build a tabernacle after the one that's already existing in heaven. Interesting. So what I want you to see is that God's plan is still going. It hasn't stopped. And you are here because he wants you to be a part of that plan. You wouldn't be here today if you weren't. Okay? You're a part of God's plan. And he's still doing stuff today that performs amazing miracles. I know many of you support different mission organizations. One day you'll hear what happened because God has a plan, okay? And many of you serve in places where you just encourage people, love people, and so forth, and one day you'll hear what's happened. And you don't know. I mean, I've told you the story of the young man that I talked to about Christ, and he didn't want to receive Christ. This was at the University of Texas, and 10 years later, he called me and said, I've been looking for you to thank you because I finally came to Christ. How fantastic. Well, tell me about yourself. Well, I'm an attorney now in Odessa. Really? What do you do? He said, you know, I do legal work and stuff. And I said, what years did you start there? And he told me, didn't George Bush live in Odessa for a while? You know? Yeah, he did. Did you know him? Oh, yeah. I used to play golf with him often. Really? And what are you doing? He said, I'm teaching a community Bible study fellowship. Really? He touched George's life. I just shared Christ with a little kid in college who touched the life of the President of the United States. I would have never dreamed it. God had a plan. You see? All the little things that you do are going to be big things in heaven. Nothing is wasted. So what do we get out of this for ourselves? How are we going to use this on Monday? I have no idea. Here's a couple of thoughts. Be aware that God is still fulfilling his plan and he wants to use you. Some way, somehow. Small things, occasionally big things. Each day we are given is accomplishing a plan in some way or another. As you hear me often say, Paul reminds us, we've been created for good works, which he planned beforehand. So every day, there's an opportunity for something. And sometimes it's just a prayer. Sometimes it's just a reading of scripture that reminds you of something that he wants you to do at a later time. Usually God's plan is related to the messes of our lives, where we're really wrestling. We find ourselves in dilemmas that we face and want to know, what do we do now? But since God knows about the messes of our lives and our dilemmas ahead of time, he's already prepared steps for us to follow, just like he prepared Gideon and had him leave some trumpets for him. He prepared things ahead of time. So we have to ask ourselves, what do I really have? Lord, I don't know how to move forward with something. The Lord says, well, what do you have? Gideon says, Lord, I just got some trumpets. He says, that's right, figure out how to use them. Disciples said, Lord, there are 15,000 people here and you want us to feed them? He says, what do you have? 2 fish and 5 loaves. He said, that's enough. See, it doesn't depend on how we see ourselves or our resources. It's how God sees us and his resources. That's what we count on. He gives us what we have, which never seems to be enough. All right? On purpose. Remember this. He puts it in our hands, and he's the one that creates amazing results in his own time and in his own way. You will never feel adequate. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians. We are never adequate. But he said, that's the point. No, you're not adequate. I am. That's what you need to trust. I am adequate. Trust him. Start with what you have. Just be obedient to act on whatever next step he gives you. A friend said, well, I had a dream. Oh, really? Well, tell me about it. I wonder how that might work out. Gideon just wanted the Midianites to leave, but God wanted them to die and to kill off enough of them that they would never bother Israel again for 40 years, which is one generation. And then guess what? They turn back to idols again. Gideon's just the fifth judge in 9 different judges, okay? And it has to start all over again. And why does it start all over again? Because God has a plan. And we don't mess it up. We might miss out on some reward, but we'll never mess up God's plan, all right? Never wait till you feel ready. When God prompts you to do something, just trust and obey and leave the results to him. D.L. Moody used to say, if I either get a thought to do something good and it won't hurt anybody or if it's not against scripture, he said, I just go do it. Amazing what Moody accomplished. So it's a good idea, I just go do it. He said, sometimes I see the good results, sometimes I don't. But I had the desire. So Paul leaves us with this, and I'll leave you with this. To the Thessalonians, he said, I so love you guys. You are so fruitful in your lives. And he says this in 2 Thessalonians. He said, now I'm going to pray for you. To this end, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and will fulfill every desire for goodness. Every desire for goodness. The thing you thought of to do good, but just hadn't gotten around to it yet. Where do you think that desire came from? From God himself, right? And I pray that will be a work of faith, and you'll see the power of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty important, isn't it? So, go get them. Let's pray. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Father, we thank you for a little life to whom a few verses of Scripture are given, who honestly had real doubts, and you were so faithful to him because you had a plan. And I thank you, Lord, for each one of us. We've got our struggles. We have our doubts. But you see us as valiant warriors for your kingdom. Help us to seek your kingdom first, and all these other things will be added unto us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.